If you have your Bibles with you today, could you please turn to the book of Ephesians? Yes, we'll be using those verses that Ben read us a little bit earlier today, but they're on your sheet, so you might also like to take your buff-coloured bulletin and turn to the inner fold. There's some verses that we're going to be using there also. So Bibles opens to Ephesians chapter 6, and your bulletin open, and you can follow along with the scripture. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what the scripture says, and therefore we have the scripture open before us. But I hope that I can point to the scripture today and point to a saviour. Indeed, with all the troubles of life, if we only turn our eyes upon Jesus, we'll find that the things of earth do grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your help today as we come to the Word of God. We ask that you would open the truth out to us, and especially to the dads today. I pray the mothers that are here would be able to support the dads, and I pray that the children are here would honour their dads. But we pray, dear Heavenly Father, especially for the fathers, that you would have a blessing for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to an MP3 recently, and the speaker had been asked to speak on parenting. And he was saying what a difficult job is to crystallize 25 years of parenting into 30 minutes of a message. But that MP3 gave me an idea. You see, when I became a parent, I struggled. I did not have the vision back then that I would have today of what I really needed to be doing and what my children should look like. I was really wanting help back then, and I listened to and read a number of Christian resources, Christian messages that I wouldn't necessarily recommend today, but I was moving from the position of atheism towards a pure biblical understanding, and that has been a journey for me, and it certainly will be for you too if you start at the same place. I want to give you a bit of a shortcut on that journey today, so I hope that this is something that I've learned over the years and it'll be a blessing to you. May I ask what you have relied on for your parenting? I certainly hope that you haven't used worldly resources, and I hope that you haven't gone to Christian authors that use a mixture of today's psychology and the Bible. I hope that you have gone to the Bible, and I hope that you have gone to authors who use only the scriptures. There are many wonderful, godly, biblical resources available today for parenting. But if I were to ask you, what is your vision for your children? Do you have a clear idea what they should be? Do you know what you would want your children to be like when they left home? And if you do have a clear vision, may I ask, is that a biblical vision? The promise of Scripture is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to these words. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. That's the personal, intimate, it's not just knowing facts, it's in that relationship, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, God's power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, through the relationship with him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what those verses are saying, amongst other things, is that we have everything that we need in this book and in the person of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And that means, in particular, we have everything that we need to live as godly parents. But may I also try and crystallize the scriptures down for you to what is relevant to us today. So though I didn't know this when I began as a parent, and I freely admit that, today I want to give you what I would want my child to look like when they left home if I could have my time of parenting again. And I don't think I will. So 10 suggestions, and they overlap. The first thing that I would want my child to have when they leave home is salvation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We have a lot of angry young people today, Is that what's happening? Fathers provoking their children to wrath. But bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That scripture says the training and admonition of the Lord. We as parents need to know the Lord. We as parents need to depend on the Lord. And the discipline and instruction of the Lord certainly includes that they know God in a personal way. They know the Lord. Similarly, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and this was the passage that Ben read from. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently, these words of the scriptures, teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You sit down deliberately to read the scriptures. This is formal training. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, that's the informal training. When things just come up in life, you point the children to the scriptures. So we take every opportunity to make sure that our child knows and loves the Lord their God. Let's dispel a myth. Some parents say, I would like my child to make their mind up for themselves. Spiritually, just let them choose. That assumes the child will be noble enough to choose the right way. That is a poor assumption because the default position for any person is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now you understand what I mean by default position. All you're familiar with the net and apps, I certainly do, but some of our screen doors at home have those door closers on, you know, and you open the door, you let it go, and it closes. The default position is closed. Kids default to the world, the flesh, and the devil, unless energy is exercised in the opposite direction. Now, the spiritual energy that can be exercised in the opposite direction is prayer, the scripture, and the Holy Spirit. And these three oppose the world, the flesh, and the devil. It takes deliberate daily choices to see a child saved at an early age. And the earlier the better, because the earlier the Holy Spirit comes into a child's heart, then the parent has the advantage of the Holy Spirit is working with you to train that child in godliness. So we sing hymns to them to get them to sleep as a baby. We use a predominance of Christian books from the beginning. We avoid books and DVDs that are not true, such as fairy stories. We bring reality with love. We bring truth with grace, just as the Lord Jesus Christ talked. And we pray. We pray for these children daily. We teach formally in family devotions, and we teach informally. And one example of an informal opportunity is when the child has done wrong. We can bring to them that question or bring to them that saying, there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. We say, were you pleasing God or pleasing self? Well, it's pleasing self. And the Lord uses that to bring conviction to their little hearts. And we show them their need of a Savior. They need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need His forgiveness. They need salvation. So formal and informal training. The second thing that I would want my child to have when they leave home is a tender conscience. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. The word of God helps us go straight. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 also says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it's piercing. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It tells us whether our thoughts and intents are right or wrong. The Word of God helps us to know right and wrong, and therefore can be used by the Holy Spirit to give us a tender heart to the things of God. A man with a tender conscience is not going to do the sin of others, and therefore he will avoid the problems that come from sin. Do you realize problems come from sin? There are consequences of sin. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 in your Bible says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and see if you obey, verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live on the earth, long on the earth. The idea is that if you continue to sin, in some ways this is going to damage your life. Did you know that 60 to 80% of hospital admissions are due to either alcohol or smoking. A tender conscience developed in childhood will keep your children from overdoses, from drunkenness, from teen pregnancy, from venereal disease, from motor vehicle accidents, frivolous and hurtful relationships, and so much more. Charles Hodges is a Christian doctor in the United States. He's written some books, and I was listening to him. He said when he was a preteen, his dad had just been saved. But children learn more from what they do than what we tell them. Isn't that right? And Charles, because he saw his dad smoking, decided on three separate occasions to pinch his dad's cigarettes and have a go at him himself. He got a thorough hiding each of those three times, and he soon learnt that smoking was hazardous to his health. His newly saved dad also realised that he was teaching his child by what he was doing. His example was the wrong example, and so he gave up the cigarettes. Now, smoking is certainly not the worst sin there is on earth, but it does tell us the trend, the tendency, the dynamic that is here. If we would have our children leave home with a tender conscience, we ourselves must have a tender conscience. We must live a Christian life before them. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But some say, well, I brought my kid up in the church, but they're living an absolutely wild life, as if the scripture could be wrong. One dad, more honest, said, "I brought my child up in the church, but I did not bring them up in Christ." We need to be immersed in the word and have tender consciences ourselves if we will see children avoid the sins of youth. The third thing that I would want my child to have when they leave home is a storehouse of scriptural wisdom. A storehouse of scriptural wisdom. Now, this is similar to the last one in that it depends on the word of God, but I want them not just to be able to rattle off Bible verses. I want them to have a storehouse of wisdom, so that, number one, they know how to grow in Christ. They know how to overcome sin. Number two, they know how to solve problems. And number three, they know how to make good choices. So first of all, to grow and change, they have to know how to overcome sin. I've done a whole series on victory over sin over the years, but if I were to pick one verse that has had the most impact on my own life, I would choose Matthew 26 and verse 41. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You might want to overcome sin, but you cannot rely on yourself to be able to do that. You have to watch, you have to pray, you have to seek God's help, lest you enter into that temptation. By the way, temptation is not sin, but entering into temptation is sin. I need to know that verse. I need to be able to live it and teach it to my children. I don't know how well I did at that, but that would be something that I would certainly be seek to do now. One preteen girl came to her dad, Jim, and said that the girls at school were gossiping, and she didn't like it. She knew it was wrong. How could she stop? Her dad suggested that she read a chapter of Proverbs a day and underline each verse that talked about the tongue. And then she was to go back at the end of the month, because 31 chapters in Proverbs, you can get through that in a month, reading a chapter a day. She was to go back, just look at the verses she had underlined and see which verses talked specifically about gossiping. You see, we need to know how to have victory over sin and grow. And that illustration also helps us understand the issue of problem solving. We parents need to know the word well enough so that we know where to go in the scripture to solve our problems. Where to go in the scripture to have victory over sin. And then we'll find in the scripture help to stop gossiping, to stop lying, and other such things. Charles Hodges, who I mentioned earlier, said he's astounded at the level of biblical illiteracy amongst American Christians. You don't expect the unsaved world to know the Bible, but you do expect God's people to know the Bible. And I don't think it's any better amongst Christians here. When you ask someone to turn to the book of James and they have to go to the contents to find where that is, you know they don't know their Bible very well. Now, if you're a new Christian, that's okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. So to have this storehouse of biblical wisdom will ensure that when our children leave home, number two, they know where in the Bible to go to solve problems, and then thirdly, where to look in making choices. You and I must know our Bibles well and help our children know the Bible well. In other words, you can't skip family devotions. And in your own quiet times, Charles Hodges, he gives a prescription for reading the Bible. He suggests 3 chapters a day and 4 chapters on Sundays. And if you do that, that'll get you through the Bible in a year. If you do that over 10 years, you start to know where everything is in the Bible. If we're to train our children in the Lord, it's Bible training and godly modeling that they need. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it was breathed out by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, knowing when you've got off the path, for correction, how to get back on the path, for instruction in righteousness, how to continue to go the right way, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the Bible that helps us to know how to live. The fourth thing that I would want for my child when they leave home is a confidence in God. A confidence in God. As we seek a child with a tender conscience, we're not seeking a perfectionist. Perfectionists tend to be very hard on themselves and lack confidence in life. Nor do we want a child that is self-confident, you know, like the athletes and the entertainers of our day with their trust in yourself, believe in yourself mantra. No, we don't want to trust in ourselves. We want our children to have peace and joy in difficult and challenging circumstances in life because they have a dependence and confidence in God. So guess what? We need a dependence and confidence in God. And how is this achieved? By knowing God well. And how are we able to get to know God well? Through the duo of Word and Spirit. Consider the following verses for your children and for yourself to know these verses and to live these verses. Verses like these help us to have confidence in God in the most difficult circumstances of life. Let me just read them to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That verse tells us that God will give us the grace I need in every situation in life. Colossians 2 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They are to be found in Christ. Christ's wisdom means that since he has control, he is always making the best choices for me. And so when things seem to be going wrong, they're not. He is in control. I can trust his wise choices. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. If you've come to Christ, you've been drawn by the loving kindness of Christ to him. And he who has loved you is not going to remove his love from you. You can be confident that he will continue to love you. Even though your life appears to be falling apart, you can know that God continues to love you. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? So he will do exactly what he says. Nothing can go wrong. We can depend on him. And we can trust him through those circumstances. And the last one I want to give you, of course, there's many, many more in the scripture. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, there's a promise to hang on to for those tough times in life. One author says, if mum is afraid of thunderstorms, guess who learns to be afraid of thunderstorms? The trio of emotional issues, which are despair, anxiety, and anger, the trio of emotional issues are partly hardwired. We get certain genetics from our parents, but they're also partly learned behaviors. And if they're, doesn't matter whether they're hardwired or learned, we can learn to have peace, even if we have learned from our parents to be anxious. A confidence in God is of great value to pass on to our children. We need to get to that point ourselves, and then we need to pass it on to our children. We learn the scripture and we apply the scripture in the most challenging situations of life. Number five in our list of things I would want my children to have when they leave home is a burden to witness. God desires a godly seed, says in the book of Malachi. But not only that, God desires a godly line. So there is a very strong emphasis in the Old Testament on the generations to come. My children, my children's children, and my children's children's children. We read that in the passage Ben read this morning. Another couple of examples of that is Psalm 102 and verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created. How about that? Think, meditate on that for a while, may praise the Lord. They don't exist yet, but through the love of a husband and wife, they will be created. A people yet to be created, may praise the Lord. Psalm 145 and verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So we want the word of God to be passed down from generation to generation. If our own children are saved and that's all, then the godly line dead ends. We certainly want our children to be saved, but that's not enough. We also want our children to have such a heart for God that they are going to teach their children also, that the godly line may continue. We have people in this church who have come from long godly lines. They could name the people in their family tree who have been godly, and it's been passed down to them. I met a pastor one time who was the son of a pastor, who was the son of a pastor back for seven generations. What a tragedy for the godly line to stop with us. Or if you're the first saved in your family, how sad it is to see that end with you. As well as reading from the scripture in family devotions, faith stories are important. What do I mean by faith stories? It means just telling what God has done through our lives in the day. Just a couple of things that have happened in the past week or so I could share with my children if they were still sitting around my table. I met this lady. She was a young mum, had children, and I invited her to our church. She said, "That's amazing. My mother has been trying to get me to go to your church." These things don't happen by accident. God often brings a number of things together to help us to know what he wants. Last Sunday, we lost three essential electrical cords, and you can remember I was trying to keep my voice up during the message just because we didn't have any speakers here. But you know what? We only had one service last Sunday. The other one was down Cornerstone. That really helped us, and God kept those cords for us, and we have them back today. Praise God. That's a faith story. God was looking after us. Is that a big thing? No, but it's part of life, and it's part of what we pass on to our children. We tell the kids about our opportunities to witness, and we tell our kids about the goodness of the Lord in our lives, so they're excited to tell others too. Every day is full of God's good hand. We praise him, and we teach our children to praise him. It should be as natural as talking about the weather. God is simply part of our day. We love him. We're on our way home to heaven, and we want to take as many with us as possible to heaven. Should the Lord tarry, I want my children's children to know the Lord. Number six, when my children leave home, I want them to have a humble servant heart. If they do not, their marriage may not last. You see, love is selfless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself as not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own." Love does not seek its own. It is not selfish. It is selfless. The core virtue of Christianity is humility. And that humility of heart is obvious in the action of service. In your Bible, Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." He gave his life for the church. As Christ's humility and love took him all the way to the cross, so should a husband's love and humility take him all the way to sacrificial service for his wife. Two people humbly serving each other is going to be very sweet. Two people trying to take from each other can self-destruct in weeks. Now, ticks take from dogs, right? Ticks are parasites and they give the dog nothing back. And young people tend to be like a tick looking for a dog when searching for a marriage partner. They're looking for someone who will satisfy their needs, who will make them happy, who will be a blessing to them. Now, it won't go well if there are two ticks and no dog. I want my children to have humble servant hearts when they leave home, so they can have sweet marriages and godly seed. I want them to have humble servant hearts that they learn to serve others in their local church, and they'll seek to serve their community. This is simply the heart of godliness. Maybe I should have mentioned humility and service earlier, like this is number six. Maybe it should have been number two or something, but everything can't be number two. Do I need to emphasize again, if we want this for our children, we ought to be modeling humility and service ourselves. Daily we need to seek the humble mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what was that? A couple of verses on says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." No, you're right. It's not easy to be a godly parent. Christ must be our passion every day. Seven. Now, a couple of brief ones. I want my children to have, when they leave home, a good work ethic. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That is, no work, no tea. And I guess that means if you're doing a half-hearted job, you should only get half your lunch. If you have your own business, you're probably pretty motivated to work hard. But if you're an employee, the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just so they think you're doing a good job as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Who's your real boss? The Lord is. He's watching. Work ethic is learned in the home. Children must carry the weight of service in the home too. Sadly today, our society is producing a generation mighty in video games. Couch potatoes, not willing to lift a hand. Such children give everything. Such children are given everything and they give nothing back. No, I want my children to leave home with a good work ethic. Number eight, I want my children to have, when they leave home, life skills. The Greek word for child training is paedia. It's used a number of times in our New Testament, five times in all. One is in Ephesians 6:4, which we've already read, and one is in 2 Timothy 3:16, which we've already read. In Ephesians 6:4, that phrase, "the training of the Lord," is the paedia of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16, where it talks about instruction in godliness, that's paedia in godliness. So the concept behind training and instruction is, once the student has a skill or a concept, you move on to the next thing. Training builds up from foundational skills to more complex skills. So what this is saying is, you give the child a skill for each stage in their life. You teach them to tie their shoes. Do we tie shoes anymore? Well, you teach them to tie their shoes, and when they can, you leave them to it. You teach them how to pick up their toys, to close a door gently. You teach them to give a tithe to the Lord. You teach them Sunday is the Lord's Day. You teach them not to chew on power cords when they're toddlers. That doesn't go well for them. You teach them how to study, how to manage time, how to handle finances, how to be a judge of character. Otherwise they might be taken in life. How to drive. A parent who does not teach skills seriously disadvantages their child. Yet I know of parents who neglect this. It's sad. Now, just two last ones that sum up all that we've looked at today. I want my children to have a vision to be the kind of parent that we've been discussing this morning. Now, from the scripture and from my life, I'd want them to have a godly vision for their children. I want them to obey Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, if we really set our minds to this today, I wonder how many generations beyond us we could influence. What a wonderful thing that would be. Now, it's too late for me to make changes in my parenting, but it's not too late for you, for many of you that are here today. I've got to say, God has shown great grace in our family. He's blessed us despite many wrong things I did as a dad. I'm not telling you all the things I did right. I'm telling the things I'd do now if I had my time again. God bless the next generation. May they be improvements on the old models. May they exceed us in their zeal for God. Young people, go for it. So then the capstone I would want my children to have when they leave home is a desire to glorify God more than they want to breathe. I want them to have a desire to glorify God more than they want to breathe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all. What does it say? To the glory of God. Everything a Christian does should be to the glory of God. To glorify God is the goal of parenting. To glorify God is the goal of each child. Can you see how all that we've talked about today contributes to glorifying God? The whole end of man is to glorify God, is it not? Psalm 16 and verse 11 tells the joy of that. It says, "You'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So it's in this life and the next. The best course is to follow the Lord, to love Him, to glorify Him with all your heart. Anything good that we ever do, brother and sister, any good that we ever do is by the grace of God in our lives. If it's good, it's the Lord. So any reward that is given to us, and there are rewards in the Christian life, if any reward is given to us, we simply throw that back at the feet of the Lord Jesus, for He was the one who enabled it. Revelation 4 and verse 10 explains, "The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" So they cast their crowns before the throne. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we realize there was a lot of information given in a short time there today, but I pray that each younger parent would take that home and talk it through. Is this something that we want for our children? Is this something that the Bible teaches? Is this something that we have to implement, or is this already in place? I pray, Lord, that You'd give each discernment. Give us a desire for You, for in Your presence is fullness of joy, and Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We bless You. Lord, thank You for drawing us. Continue to draw people to Yourself, that they might know Your love as we have too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.